Well, good morning. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be, I think we have one more week of Philippians. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Again, we're going to be looking at a very familiar verse, one that is often quoted as a promise, and it is a promise. But we'll perhaps do some evaluating of this as well. In chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Some things we need to remember. Paul's God is our God. We are the children of the same God. He is our Father. We are his children. When Paul says, "my God," he is declaring that he's not a God that's just worshipped, but there is a relationship there. There's a connection there. It's personal. And as we go through the New Testament especially, and we look at the nature of God's provision for his children, we see this in the Sermon on the Mount. We see this a number of places in the New Testament. That God's care for us is indeed that of a father for his children. He says, "my God shall supply." Doesn't say might or perhaps, but there's some certainty involved in this. And we looked at the previous verses about Paul's contentment. And yet at the same time, Paul did not starve to death. Paul always, he went through some great trials and difficulties during the course of his ministry. We talked about him being shipwrecked. He talks about nakedness and hunger and so forth. And yet, when it came down to it, he had all that he needed. And I know that varies from place to place and culture to culture, that if you wanted to, how many of you ever heard of Mary Slessor? Mary Slessor, one, a couple of you have, several. Mary Slessor was a pioneer missionary to what was then called Calabar, it's now called Nigeria. And she went when it was, I'll say, a little less than it is today as far as the culture and so on is concerned, as far as the gospel is concerned. She went in a very primitive situation. And Mary Slessor did something that in the day was novel. Missionaries, and they still do this to some extent, missionaries, when they first started going out from England and America and so on, would go as Americans, as Englishmen, dressed all in their finery and their Victorian frocks and so forth, and they would go to some place where people, you know, walked around in grass skirts and lived in mud huts, and they would build themselves an English-style home, an American-style home, and dress in their Western clothes, and eat their Western food, and then occasionally make excursions out into the bush and visit these poor backwoods souls and visit them in their little villages and preach the gospel to them, and then retreat back to the safety and relative comfort of their Western enclave there on the mission field. And needless to say, that sort of missions was not particularly effective. Now, some people were saved. It's the power of the Word of God. But there were a number of people, Mary Slessor among them, that figured, you know, if I actually, to some degree, lived as these people live, and live where they live, then I will be around them on a regular basis. They will see that I am, other than the color of my skin, no different than they are. I will eat what they eat. I will learn their language. I will not force them to learn English or just listen to me ramble off into what to them is a foreign tongue and unable to understand what I'm saying. I'm going to learn their language. I'm going to live among them. I'm going to eat what they eat. I am going to rub shoulders with these people. And I'm going to become one of them so that I can reach them with the gospel. And she did. She wore bag dresses and went barefoot. And some of the people back in the home country were aghast at what she had done. But she was outrageously effective in her ministry. To have the needs met there on the field would mean that I need to have my cassava and my various my sweet potatoes and my mud hut, and that's all she needed. Didn't need to have a washer and dryer. It didn't need to have a generator. Of course, they wouldn't have this back in the day, but didn't need to have all the perks and frills that we deal with today. And her needs were met. Sometimes it was tight. Sometimes it was difficult, but her needs were met. The Apostle Paul went through the same sort of thing. Everything that was necessary for him to continue to be and do what he needed to be and do was available. God supplied. And I believe that that same promise is made to us. I think we can look at that same thing. Now, it's been a few years since we've had one, but we have had quite a few of them, and a number of the fellows are, God did a great work. But we had, about the time that our church got started, there were several other guys that came out, and they had mission support, and they came to Washington as church planters. And that's where Monroe Baptist Church came from. That's where Cornerstone Baptist Church came from, and several others. And if you come to Western Washington, and you're going to start a church, a mud hut's not the way to go. In our climate, besides that, it would go away in the wintertime. It would flow away. You have to fit into the culture. This is one of the reasons why if you're raising mission support for, it varies tremendously depending on what country you're going to. If you wanted to go to Japan as a missionary, it's going to cost twice as much as it would be to go to a country in Southeast Asia. Just the cost of living, the expectations of the culture, that you have to live in this particular way if you're going to be able to, you have to live as the natives live in order to be able to effectively reach that. God supplies, God meets the needs. God shall supply. He is my Father. And knowing God and knowing His character from the Scripture and so on, I know what God will do based on His character and my relationship with Him, at least to some degree, and I also know what He can do. And we're gonna deal with this in a slightly different context and so on in the morning service. But looking at the nature of God, looking at the attributes of God, looking at what God has done, is God limited in any way? That's a trick question. Is God limited in any way? He is. He's limited by His promise, all right, by His word. If He says He'll do something, He can't say, change my mind. Now, we see the idea of repenting and so on in the Old Testament, but those are almost always situations where God set a condition. You do this and I'll do this. There were strings attached. The whole Mosaic covenant's got strings attached. And God made a bunch of promises that had no strings attached. Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, New covenant. There's no strings attached. But there's a number of other things where God said, if you do this, then I'll do this. You do this, I'll do this. God is limited by the promises that He has made, the restrictions He has made. He's also limited by His character. Okay? We see in the book of Titus, God cannot lie. God cannot sin. God cannot go contrary to His character. So we say, is God limited? Yes, but God is only limited by Himself. He is not limited by things outside of Himself. He's only limited by Himself. Now, with that understanding, if I have a need, is God able to meet that need. By his power, by his resources, is he able, by his knowledge, is he able? Yes, absolutely. Now, because I am able, and we know this as parents, because I am able, is it always in the best interest of the child to give them the thing they want? Or if that were the case, there would be a crowd of kids, the vultures would descend, and there wouldn't be any donuts left. God gives us what we need. Now, so often we're emotionally involved, we are hurting, we want relief now, we want this now. God, you need to do this. And sometimes we pray that way. God, you have to do this. Now, that's our perspective, because if God had to do it, it would be done. Because God always does what is right and best for the objects of his love. Sometimes the trial, the difficulty, the challenge, is what we need to get us from point A to point B. Sometimes it is in our best interest to go through great trials and difficulties. And I will tell you from personal experience, that is absolutely hands down true. Sometimes we need to learn hard lessons. Sometimes God works us over because we're not going to get it any other way. Sometimes God works us over to get us back to Him because we have wandered off, and sometimes we're not even aware of it. But God knows. If we are dealing with an omniscient God, then He not only loves us and cares for us, but He also knows what is best for us. He also knows tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, and so He knows that if I give him this now, then he's not going to need this, but he needs this more than he needs this now. So we're going to hold off so that he'll get the better thing, the thing that is more needful later. See, God knows all these things. See, this is the mind-boggling thing to me, and I don't want to get too far ahead because I'm going to be dealing with this in the morning service. The mind-boggling thing to me is not that God spoke all into existence, made the matter, made the energy, and formed it into everything that is in 6 days. Now, we can be in great awe of that, and that is held up over and over and over again in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation as a demonstration of the power of God. The greatness of God is the act of creation. Let me ask you this question, for those of you who would know. Is it easier to build a house or remodel an old one? I use the word old. It's easier to build a new house. It's much simpler. Got your blueprints. There's no surprises, at least not a whole lot. If everything was laid out right the first time, you know, you got your, if the blueprints match the piece of ground you're approaching and everything, if everything, you know, I build this, I've got my material, just off we go. But I get into an old place and it's like, oh my word, we got to pull this out, and there's always these surprises, and, you know, just go through all these. Okay. It is easier to start and build something new than it is to remodel. The thing that amazes me about God is not that he made it all, but that he maintains it all. That he keeps this now fallen creation from collapsing under the burden of its own corruption. That he keeps it going, he sustains it, he holds it all together. That to me is amazing. I mean, the first one is incredible. But the second one, that he deals with all the minutia. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows exactly what's going on in your body. He knows how many blood cells there are coursing through your arterial system. He knows all the things about you. So it's not a lack of knowledge. And it's not a lack of power. It is what is right and best for us. And I think this is where we struggle with our trust as well. I trust Christ for eternity. We seem to relax in that mode. And I think part of it has to do with the fact that we have absolutely no control over where I'm going to spend eternity. That is off my plate. There's nothing I can do as far as eternity is concerned. Absolutely nothing. I know a number of people that are absolutely fixated on diet and exercise, trying to stretch out their lifespan by a few months or maybe a few years. I have a couple of family members one particular fellow had a health issue decades ago, and he has been a health nut trying to stretch his life. You can do a little, but I can't do anything about eternity. And so we as believers, we rest in the Lord as far as eternity is concerned, and we don't seem to be particularly anxious about it. And that's fine. That's good. That's wonderful. That's great. That's the way it ought to be. But the same God who assures us everlasting life, we got all kinds of issues dealing with today and tomorrow. Oh, where is this going to come from? Oh, how am I going to get through this? Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, look at this horrible thing going. Oh, what's going to happen here? Oh, it's the same God who is in the big picture as well as just in the microcosm of our personal lives. Only bound by his character and his promise, which are kind of woven together. And if we are his children, then he loves us and cares for us and wants what's best for us. And just as I can rely on him for eternity, I need to rely on him for today. My God shall supply all your need. Now, we sometimes have a great deal of confusion between wants and needs. Oh, I've got to have that. No, you don't. Oh, but I just got to have. No, you don't. As a matter of fact, it is not in your best interest to have that. But I really, 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 really want it. But it's not in your best interest to have it. So God may give you what you want in spite of whether or not, so you can learn a lesson. But he also knows whether or not you learn the lesson. You know, God knows the before and after on all this. God shall supply all your need, and he knows what the needs are. A lot of the time, we're rather confused about that. And then I also put down here, not just materially. We have a tendency to think of, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, fix the car. Fix my body. We have a problem at the house. I need to rent this. You know, we have a tendency to think of material needs. And when we take prayer requests, those dominate. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, you know, scripture talks about that. But God knows what's best for us outside of this as well. And I put just a couple of things, several things here. Steadfastness when we're wavering. When we're struggling, when we're overwhelmed, when we're anxious, steadfastness. Joy instead of self-pity. I have these physical problems. I have these financial problems. I have these relational problems. I have all these different issues, and this person over here has everything going well for them, and poor me, or I'm jealous, or I'm envious, or I'm angry at God for making me the way I am or putting me in the situation I'm in. That doesn't help anybody. God puts you where you are so that you can do things that no one else can do. Very often people that have all sorts of physical infirmities, God uses that in a great and remarkable way. Joy for self-pity. And God gives encouragement when we are disheartened. I can think of several times where just the world has fallen apart. My world has fallen apart. things have not, I had these expectations and then everything fell apart. And God gave me the encouragement I needed. God sustained me under those circumstances. And sometimes they're physical, sometimes they're emotional. Very often those things go together. And when we go through these hard things, when we go through these trials and difficulties, that also, as we learn the lesson, as we lean on God, because either we get angry and embittered or we cleave to God, and this is the way you really need to go, that gives us greater ability to be able to minister to people who, and you're going to run into them, who are going through the same type of trials and difficulties that you have gone through. I need to make this announcement too. For those of you who didn't hear, Bonnie Roy went to be with the Lord this past week. I got a message from her son. When Bonnie was with us the last 6 months or so that she was able to attend, she mentioned to me, and this was a great encouragement to me personally, and I'll wrap up with this, that she was going through some serious physical problems. And your outlook and your perspective on those physical problems. I shared the story about my surgery from coming up on 4 years ago. Wow. And how that, by the way, I shared this with my wife yesterday or the day before, that is one of the best things that's happened to me in the last 10, 12 years. Was that. Because it changed my perspective, gave me a different outlook. And also as a pastor, it was really interesting being in the bed and having people come and see me. I'm used to looking down at the person in the bed instead of the other way around. But sharing those stories about what God did and how there was peace of mind and how God brought all these things together. And I didn't have to worry. What's the worst thing that could happen to me? The worst thing was I could get better. The best thing would happen is I'd never leave, you know. I go to be with the Lord. And so I'm sharing this, and Bonnie told me later on, that was just such a great encouragement, as she was facing these same kinds of things. Because having gone through this, I could share that, and look at the Bible promises. It's true. It's true. It works. And I can trust Him. I'm trusting Him for eternity. I can trust Him for today. I mean, humanly speaking, from a worldly perspective, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, I can go to be with the Lord. Well, what tragedy is that? I mean, yeah, it's hard for the folks that have been left behind. They got the mess to clean up, all the pieces and so on, but I get to get out of here. I've mentioned several times at funerals, you know, if so-and-so could come back, they wouldn't. And so my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your provision. Lord, we so often think about material things, but Lord, You meet all the needs. You meet the needs of our heart. The burdens that we bear, You give us the grace to sustain us. You teach us the lessons that we need to learn that we might be more effective in ministering in the hearts and lives of other people. And so, Father, thank You. And thank You for the promise. Thank You for the testimony of the Apostle Paul that we can look back and say, yes, You did supply all the needs, but sometimes it was hard, and sometimes it was difficulty, and sometimes there was times of that he was deprived of different things. And yet, he always had enough. He always had what he needed. And Father, may we recognize that You always supply what is needed, and help us to recognize that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.